Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Genesis 22, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's pray. Our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. As we read and consider your word now, give us wisdom by your Spirit. These things are spiritually discerned, and we need your Spirit to give us power to hear, believe, and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's read Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returns to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Indeed Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, Buz his brother, and Cumiel the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlah, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Reumah, also bore Teba, Geham, Thahash, and Makkah. And now, it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with my four kids, Kai, Ellie, Hannah, and Flick. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Now, I want to tell you about a boy named Jeremy. Jeremy, one day, had a 10th birthday party, and he got some presents. And there's something that he got, which he loved above everything else. And that was... What's that?
A remote control car.
A remote control car. Exactly right. He played with this thing all day. He'd drive it up and down, his house, up and down. He'd be turning it around all the different obstacles that were there. His parents were getting a bit annoyed with it. And, you know, he even loved it so much that he went to bed with it. Now, his mum and dad, they were a bit clever, and they took away the remote when he went to bed with his remote control car. But that's how much he loved it. He wanted to take it everywhere he possibly could. He'd drive it around outside, drive it inside. Wherever he would go, he would be bringing his remote control car and playing with it. That is how much he loved his remote control car. What do you think? Have you ever loved a toy that much?
No.
No? Well, Jeremy did. Now, he got an invitation to a friend's 10th birthday party. And this friend's name was James. And James had invited him, and Jeremy really wanted to go. But guess what he wanted to do?
What?
He wanted to take his remote control car. Now, do you think that that would be a good idea?
No.
No.
Why not? Ellie?
It's someone else's party. You should be doing your own thing at someone else's party.
Okay.
His friend might be offended if he brought it.
Yeah, because he'd be doing his own thing instead of playing with everyone else and doing the party activities. That wouldn't be very good at all, would it? And so his mum and his dad put their foot down and they said, you need to choose. Okay, you've got a choice to make between your remote control car or James and his birthday party. And James had to think about this for a bit because he really loved his remote control car. He loved it so much. He'd drive it all the way around the house. And so he had to think, am I going to take it with me or not? Am I going to choose this or am I going to choose James? So Jeremy thought and thought and thought. Can you guess which one he decided to choose? Hannah?
The birthday party.
The birthday party. Does anyone else have another guess? No. Everyone thinks maybe he chose the birthday party. Well, guess what? You're right. He chose the birthday party, even though he loved his remote control car. Jeremy decided that James was more important. And, you know, in our Bible story, Abraham does something similar. He decides that even though Isaac, his son, is so important, even though he loves Isaac so much, he decides that God is even more important than Isaac. Isn't that a good thing? It's a hard thing, but Abraham decided, if God wants me to let go of Isaac, I will. But you know, God is such a good God that he said, you can have me and Isaac. You decided that you were going to love me more? Well, I'm going to be a God who is so generous that you get to keep your son. But do you know, we often have to face these choices as well. We need to decide whether we're going to love God or love some other activity. You know, on Sundays, we've got some choices that we need to make. We've got church. Will we go to church and will we be with God's people? Or will we sleep in? got church or footy. Will we play footy? Or basketball? Or ballet? Or some other really fun activity? Or netball? We've got all of these choices. And we need to decide, are we going to choose God? Or these other things? And then when we're at school, we've got all of these other choices as well, because our friends might be doing some things that we know that God doesn't like. And so we need to decide, am I going to love God or am I going to choose these other things? Okay? These can be hard decisions to make sometimes. We need to be choosing between God and something else, things that we like. But God promises that if we choose Him, we're not going to miss out. God is the giver of every good gift. And so we should love Him above everything else. And so let's pray and ask Him to help us do that. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the giver of every good gift, that You give us family, You give us church, You give us the Bible, You give us Jesus. And through Jesus, we're saved from our sin. Help us to choose You above everything else. Help us to love You and to live for You instead of for other things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
He'd spent the last week researching, seen videos of successful jumps, read how the parachutes were made. He understood the mechanisms, the materials, the success rate. He'd researched the company, their safety record, and his trainer's qualifications. And the day had finally come. It was his 40th birthday present, skydiving, an adventure. He was a careful man, and with all his research, he had decided it was safe. And now he's up in the plane, his parachute's on, the doors open. It was loud. The instructor urges him to jump. But he won't. He backs away. Fear has taken over. Rationally, he knows it's perfectly safe, but he won't trust the parachute. He won't jump. I wonder how many people there are who've researched God, the Bible, Jesus, and decided it's all true. Jesus really did rise. They've studied it for years, even come to church regularly, but haven't made the jump. How many, instead of trusting in God's provision to be saved, are relying on themselves, their goodness, how successful they've been as parents, their money and position in their career, instead of on Jesus? When push comes to shove, it's not those who've researched and can answer all the Bible quiz questions who'll be saved, as important as it is to know the Bible well. Only those who've trusted in Jesus will be saved. Only those who jump really trust the parachute. Only those who obey God, even when it hurts, when it's confusing, really trust God. From this chapter, we know Abraham has faith, because faith requires obedience. Faith requires obedience. Let's learn from Abraham's journey. In verses 1 to 8, we see a heart-wrenching command and a dreadful journey. God comes to Abraham and demands a sacrifice. Notice the build-up. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. This is the child Abraham loves, the one he'd waited for, the child of promise, a miracle from God. Ishmael's not part of the promise, Isaac is. And that's another layer to this heart-wrenching command. The son Abraham loves is the child of promise. God promised Abraham a nation and a land, that he'd be a blessing to the nations. How was it possible without a family of his own? God's command seems to put God's promises at risk. And in the face of pain, we have verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Immediate obedience. He got up early to obey. But did you notice time slow? In other chapters, we've skipped years without even a verse. Even Isaac's birth had no details, but here we dive into details. Moses, the author, wants us to stand still for a moment. We're given seven verbs in one verse. Abraham rose, saddled, took, split, arose, went, as God had told him. It's slow motion. We're meant to feel the pain of this moment. Our hearts are meant to be heavy. If this were a movie, music would play to stir our emotions. Just like in Titanic. The ship has sunk. Rose is lying on the door, floating in the freezing water, and she realizes there's a rescue boat going past, calling for survivors. And suddenly, she realizes that Jack, the one she loves, has died. And the music comes, a haunting, sad song with an Irish lilt, making us feel the heartache. But the story moves on. In verse 4, we skip the three-day journey, where Isaac's been a dead boy walking. They see the place, leave the young men, and Abraham and Isaac finish the dreadful journey alone. Abraham carries the knife and the fire, probably flint. Isaac carries the wood. It doesn't seem like Isaac's a young boy. If you've ever been shopping with a small child, you know they can't carry much. It has to be light. It can't be awkward to carry. If Isaac's carrying enough wood to burn up a sacrifice, unknowingly enough to sacrifice himself, then he must be a young man, strong and fit. But in the heartache, we get a glimpse of hope. Notice in verse 5, Abraham says to the young men, "We will come back to you." Was this wishful thinking? Trying to hide the truth? No, this was genuine faith, which we'll see in a moment. Because now we turn to the second section of the story, from a heart-wrenching command and dreadful journey to a substitute and reward provided in verses 9 to 19. In verses 9 to 10, we go back to slow motion. Listen for all the verbs forcing us to take in every moment. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Faith requires obedience. And so Abraham made an altar, arranged the wood, and tied up his son. Let's pause. He tied up Isaac. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Isaac carried the wood, and so he's at least in his late teens, if not older. Has the 100-plus-year-old man tackled his teenage or young man's son to tie him up? Couldn't Isaac have escaped? Of course he could have. But Abraham's raised Isaac to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, like God said in chapter 18. Isaac is willing to obey God, even if his life must be given as a sacrifice. Abraham raises the knife. Faith requires obedience. He's confident he and Isaac will both walk down the mountain. But maybe that'll still mean Isaac dies. Hebrews 11 says he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did. This was incredible sacrifice. Isaac willing to give up his life, Abraham willing to give up not only his son, but his future, all God's promises, because he knew that God was better than all the stuff God could give him. If he only got God, that would be better than all the treasures and kept promises in the world. I saw a 5-minute clip of an interview with Novak Djokovic recently. He couldn't play in the Australian Open this year because he wasn't vaccinated. He won't be able to play in a few tournaments. He was explaining his reasons. He's very careful with his body, that while he decided not to take the vaccine, he's in favour of people having the right to get it or not. He was asked, "Are you prepared to forego the chance to be the greatest player to ever pick up a racket statistically because you feel so strongly about this jab?" His answer, "Yes." Now, agree with him or not, that's conviction. He's not anti-vax, but anti-mandate, and he has decided to not get it and pay the price for his conviction. And if I can make a comparison without being political, that's Abraham and Isaac, willing to pay the price in obedience to God. But gloriously, they didn't need to. The angel of the Lord, who is God himself, calls out, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad." He's demonstrated his faith. And unlike the gods of the surrounding people, the true God doesn't want human sacrifice. He provides a substitute. A ram is in the thicket. Did it just arrive? Was it always there? Did God create it out of nothing just then? Who knows? But a substitute for Isaac was provided. And so was a reward. Verses 17 and 18, uncountable descendants. Through them all nations will be blessed. They'll possess the gates of their enemies. Same promises with more detail. He swears by himself, verse 16. In the past, Abraham's been scared, but now he's shown his faith by his obedience. And so a substitute and a reward were provided. And now we come to the pointy end. It's great to dive into the details of a story. But the question we need to ask of everything we read in the Bible is, so what? Why is it here? What's it teaching me about God, Jesus, the gospel, myself, the church, the world? So what? Our first so what is that this is a gospel picture. It's full of hints and anticipations of the grand story, which all the Old Testament looks forward to. To paraphrase a long-departed famous preacher, when I read the Old Testament, I look for Christ. If I have to go over the hills, through the thorns, through the mud, I will get at Christ. And that should be our attitude. The Bible is about Jesus and his gospel. But in this story, we don't need to look that hard. Notice these details. Abraham is told to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son he loved. At Jesus' baptism, God says, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice. Jesus went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Abraham, the father, was to put his son to death. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to death. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. There's plenty of similarities between this event and the cross, but it's not exact. There's significant differences which makes the gospel all the greater. Isaac, the beloved son, was rescued. There was a substitute for him. Jesus, the greater beloved son, was the substitute. In Isaac's living, the promises continued. In Jesus' death, the promises were fulfilled. When Isaac was rescued by the ram, it's as if he was raised from the dead in Abraham's eyes. Jesus really was raised from the dead after 3 days. In this story, Isaac gives glimpses of Jesus. But Jesus is so much better. Isaac saves no one. He needed to be saved. Just like the rest of us do. Like our neighbours do. Our family. maybe even you, still need to be saved. Paul says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. And we're earning our wages every day. He says we're storing up wrath, and one day the day of wrath will be here. And that should terrify us. We're storing up God's anger with every sin we commit, and one day the dam will burst and we'll experience the full force of that fury. Every lie, every selfish thought, every time we've looked with lust, taken a pen, wasted time at work, and every time we haven't loved God with everything we are and have, the dam of God's anger has been filling. And that anger will burst and be poured out. The only question is, will I experience God's anger? Or is there another one? Is there someone else who will take it for me in my place? Is there a substitute? When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus died within sight of the mountain Isaac was offered on. Because the mountain Isaac was offered on would become the Temple Mount. Within sight of that mountain, the great sacrifice was provided. Have you received Jesus as your substitute? Has he died the death you deserved? You can't escape the coming judgment by doing the right things and being a good person. The knife is raised. At any moment, it could fall. People drive through red lights and hit other cars all the time. Blood vessels in brains explode in people who had no idea anything was wrong. Cry out to God in faith. Rely on the substitute he has provided. Come to Jesus and live. And for those who've come to Jesus in faith, we have to remember that faith requires obedience, because this gospel picture gives us a model of faith. In Genesis 15, Abraham was counted as righteous because of his faith. He wasn't saved because of what he did, but because of who and what he believed. Paul grabs hold of that in Romans 4 and Galatians 3 and says, we're saved in the same way. Believe in Jesus because you can't work for it. But James asks, how can we identify genuine faith? In James 2, he says Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac. But we have to read the whole argument. We'll be looking at James later this year, so I won't get into all the details now, but I will say that James's argument, even though his language is uncomfortable, is the same as Paul's, but from another angle. We show our faith by what we do. Genuine faith requires obedience, otherwise it's dead and useless. We're saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Those with true faith will obey. None of us will be asked to sacrifice the child of promise. Abraham was unique, but the call to faithful obedience will still involve obedience to heart-wrenching commands. For parents of young children and teenagers, it'll mean obedience to the command to gather with God's people and bring their children with them. Parties, sport, and interesting activity, all these will be sacrificed. Because in faith, you're obeying God's command. That journey may be difficult, but we need to put the knife to ease and comfort. Trust that as we go through those difficult moments, God will bring blessing. Eventually. We trust that in the long term, as our children see how vital the gathered worship of God's people is, that they will join in willingly as they grow. A former lecturer of mine told the story about how their family had devotions each night. They'd read the Bible and pray. He had a few kids, but one of them always made it difficult. And then, when this troublesome son got married, in his speech at the reception, what does he do? he thanks his dad for family devotions. This lecturer says he could have wrung his neck, but it shows the sacrifice is worth it. And this call to sacrificial obedience in response to our faith is relevant to every area of our lives. In romantic relationships, it means only dating Christians, marrying a Christian, sacrificing a chance with the kind, good-looking person who's shown an interest because he or she doesn't know Jesus. It means sticking with your wife or husband, even if they don't know Jesus. You've been told to stay. If they leave, fine, but as far as it depends on you, stay. It means putting our sexuality on the altar, obeying God even when our desires go against his word, submitting to God's word about your gender even when you're confused, rejecting pornography even when you're alone and no one will know and you just want to enjoy yourself. It means taking the hard step of evangelism with that person, giving up creature comforts because you want to be generous to the church and others. It means serving in the church, even though you'd much prefer to get home. Loving others by talking to them, even though you're an introvert. Faith requires obedience, and obedience is often a sacrifice. Make Abraham in this chapter your model as you remember that you're saved by grace through faith alone, that you're saved through Jesus' sacrifice. One of my favourite quotes is from Jim Elliot. He was a missionary in Ecuador. His team had contacted the locals, but it didn't take long before he and his team of four others were killed by local warriors. They sacrificed their lives for these people, for the gospel, for God. Was it a waste? Foolish? He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You're no fool if you give up the pleasures and comforts of this life for the sake of obeying your king. Faith requires obedience. And as Abraham discovered, obedience is rewarded." Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the message you've given to us through Abraham's experience. We praise you that you orchestrated all things so that we would see Christ even all the way back then. For those listening who haven't placed their trust in Jesus, may they do so now. May they hear the good news, and may your Spirit grant to them repentance and faith. And for us who believe, give us a greater love for you, that we'd sacrifice everything we have for you, knowing that you are better. You are the giver of every good gift, and in you is fullness of joy. May nothing stand between us and you. May we put our idolatry to death and worship the true and living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.